It's good to be here again. Greet each one of you in Jesus' name. Good to be back and worship here at home again. Certainly was blessed to be here. And I did enjoy both the devotions and that Sunday school lesson. An eternal perspective of life, and it's my prayer that that can be real to us, that we can indeed keep a perspective of eternity as we are here in life. And I trust that each one of us wants to wear a crown in the New Jerusalem someday after the battle is over. For a starting verse here this morning, you can turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. But first, I'd like to share a little story with you in starting out here. This story was from an article I found. It's published by a news source. I believe it was in June of this year, June of 2021. And this news article is told of there's a city down near Miami, Florida, Coral Gables. I'm not sure if that's any familiar city to you, but there in Coral Gables, at least as of June, there's a great big development project going on. I believe it was the biggest ever in the history of the city, $600 million project. Well, in the middle of that project, a lot of great big tall buildings that they're putting up. In the middle of that, there's a rather small house on a small plot of land. The man that owns this house, I believe his name, I don't know if I know how to say it totally correctly, Orlando Capote. He owns this house and he does not want to sell this house. Now has these great big tall buildings all around it. It showed a picture, and there's this little house way down in between these great tall buildings. I believe it's surrounded on three sides anyway. Very close. But he's been offered a lot of money by real estate agents and so forth for this house. They want to buy this place. But he says this is his house. There's a lot of sentimental value to him. He's lived here all his life. He says he's not going to sell this house for any price. His dad came from Cuba in 1989. And he says worked double time to pay for this house, buy this house for the family. Well, both his parents are gone now. And it was their wish that he didn't sell this place. He went on to say, in the past 6 years, he's turned down over 60 offers for the place, and he's been offered up to $900,000 for this two-bed, two-bath, 1,300-square-foot house. And he says as long as his house stands, he's not going anywhere. No matter the amount of noise, no matter the amount of rubble around, or no matter the price, he's staying there. Now, let's read Proverbs 23. Let's read verse 23. What does it say here? Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy the truth and sell it not. That's the phrase I'd like to look at this morning. It'd be good to look at the rest of the verse more, and probably a message could be brought on all four of those. But I'd like to focus on the truth. Buy the truth and do not sell it, he says. This morning, I raised the question, how valuable is the truth to you? How important is it to you to be an honest person, to tell the truth? What kind of value do you place on being honest? Is there a dollar amount you would sell out for? Would you be willing to give up being an honest person for $50,000, $100,000, $500,000, $1 million, $10 million? Is there a line somewhere that you would say, yeah, for that kind of return, I'd be dishonest for that? What kind of value do you place on the truth or on honesty? Buy the truth and sell it not, it says. I'd like to think a little this morning about honesty. Are you an honest person? Is being truthful and telling the truth, is that a valuable possession to you? Is it valuable to you like Mr. Capote's house is to him? And it would seem he's quite serious about not giving it up for any price. I don't know if he would or not. But is that how dedicated you are to the truth and to being an honest person? I just want us to think about that this morning. Let's turn for some more verses to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, I'll take my message title from a verse here. Let's read the three verses at the end of the chapter, verse 12. We're kind of breaking into a thought here, but the verse 12 of Romans 13, the night is far spent, the day is at, maybe let's just back up to verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Title I take there from that first phrase of verse 13, let us walk honestly. Let us walk honestly. Just a short phrase, short command here. I'd like to talk about that for a little bit. Talk about honesty this morning and how that could apply, does apply to our Christian walk. So we're talking about honesty versus dishonesty. Truth versus falsehood. Truth versus lies. Integrity versus deceit. Works of light, it says here. No, it doesn't. It says the armor of light. Works of light versus works of darkness. The word dishonesty, I believe it's used just one time here in our King James Bible, and that is in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, it says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. It's kind of breaking to a thought here, I know. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I found it interesting. It says the hidden things of dishonesty. You know, dishonesty is always about hidden things, isn't it? Hiding things, keeping things undercover, deceiving people. That's what dishonesty is. So in discussing dishonesty this morning, we're going to consider the opposite, look a little bit at the opposite as well. That of dishonesty and falsehood and lies. Well, where did this thing of dishonesty start anyway? And we just have to go back to the beginning of the Bible, pretty much the first point of mankind's existence, don't we? And we find where this started. You can turn back to Genesis if you care to. Be referring to some verses here. I believe here in Genesis 3, we find the first lie. First falsehood after creation. And that is the lie that from Satan, I believe. I'm sure we don't have a record, but there was probably falsehood from Satan before this. I believe this is probably the first one we have recorded in our Bibles. It always made me curious how long this went. Maybe some of you have some ideas for me. You can share them later. But how long did it go after this creation? Adam and Eve there were in that garden, perfect place. And no sin. It was perfect. We can't imagine. There's nothing like it here on the earth. Hasn't been since then. But how long did it go till the serpent came and this lie and man fell and sin ruined the perfection? I don't know. Was it 1 week, 1 month, a year? I'm not sure if we know. But anyway, here in the beginning of chapter 3, verse 1, we have the serpent. He starts dialoguing with Eve here. He raises a question, "Yea, hath God said?" Did God say you shouldn't eat of every tree here in the garden? And Eve went on to explain what God had commanded them. They were allowed to eat of every tree except the tree in the midst of the garden. God said, "Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And in verse 4 we have the lie. The serpent said to the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." It was false. God had said just previous in chapter 2, verse 17, yes, there it is. "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Totally opposite of what God had said. It was a lie. And then in verse 5, he continues on. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Well, that was partly true, wasn't it? After they took of that fruit, after they disobeyed, they sinned, their eyes were opened, and they knew they had done wrong. They knew what evil was. They hadn't known evil before. See what Satan did here. He mixed a little truth in with this lie, right? And I believe Satan has been doing that, is still doing that, has been ever since this time. He mixes, or tries to, mixes some truth in with the false. Telling a lie, but putting some truth along with it to try to deceive. And you know, it doesn't go long after this, and we have more dishonesty and deceit coming from the now sinful nature of man. In Genesis 4, you probably know the story well. Cain and Abel, remember how they each brought an offering, and Abel's was accepted, and Cain's was not. And it was shortly after that, Cain was angry with his brother and rose up and slew him, it says. And in verse 9, the Lord said unto Cain, "Where is Abel thy brother?" And he says, "I know not." A lie, false. Maybe that's the first record we have of falsehood coming from a person. I'm not sure. And you know, on down through, if you read down through the Bible, there's this problem, sin problem, the dishonesty comes through. Think of the story of Jacob and Esau. Remember Jacob, with the help of his mother, told a lie and used trickery and deceit on Isaac. And later on, was it Jacob's uncle Laban, I believe it was, used trickery and deceit right back in treatment to Jacob. And later on we have Rachel using trickery and deceit again. And on down through the story it goes. Satan has been busy deceiving and telling lies ever since, and influencing people to deceive and tell lies. Satan is the author of dishonesty. Jesus, speaking in John chapter 8, verse 44, he says, in talking of Satan, he said, "He is a liar and the father of it." Satan is the father of lies. I meant to give that as a main point there, that Satan is the author of dishonesty. You know, and we know in opposition to that, God is the author of truth, in direct contrast to Satan as the author of lies and deceit. God is the author of truth. God created everything true and just and pure. You know, there was no deceit or falsehood or lies before Satan came along. God is truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." God is the author of truth. Another main point I have here is dishonesty is sin. And I'm sure there's no question about that in our minds before, but very simply, dishonesty is sin. And we can read accounts, the account of Ananias and Sapphira. Remember that story? They deliberately lied about the amount they sold their land for. And God punished them swiftly for that. They both fell down and perished. And we see how serious a thing it is to God. Some verses from Proverbs 6, I'll read. Proverbs 6, verse 16 says, "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among his brethren." Another verse from Proverbs, chapter 12, verse 22, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight." Proverbs 11, verse 1, "A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." You know, as many verses like these, and many more, they tell us how God feels about lying and deceit and dishonesty. And there's no question, is there, that dishonesty is sin. Lying lips are an abomination to God. And you know, our society today likes to give it all kinds of other names, don't they? To make it sound lots of serious. "Oh, I just told a little fib." "Oh, that was just I just told a little white lie. It's not big enough, doesn't count as a lie." Does this kind of thinking, do these kind of attitudes affect our view of honesty or dishonesty? There's a verse, Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. I'll just flip over to that. Revelation 21, verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It says all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire in the second death. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? That's pretty serious. I don't see any little white lie exemption here. It says all liars. If dishonesty is sin, is it clear in my mind how God sees this? Third main point I have is dishonesty is a part of the carnal nature we were all born with. And you know, it doesn't take long to see that in children, does it? The carnal nature is to lie. Colossians 3, verse 9 says this, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. You see there, it's the old man. It's the carnal nature that is part of lying, that lies, tells deceit and falsehoods. Lying is a part of the old man, the old nature. It needs to be put away from the Christian. We have similar verses in Ephesians 4. It's verses 24 and 25, I believe. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Once again, it's brought out very clearly that lying and dishonesty is a part of the old carnal nature that we all inherited from Adam. The fourth point I have, dishonesty is a deceitful web that keeps binding you more and more. And I'd like to turn to 2 Kings 5 for this one. 2 Kings chapter 5. I believe it is a very familiar story to us. This is the story here in chapter 5 of Naaman the Syrian. Remember, he had leprosy. And he came to be healed of his leprosy. And remember how he didn't want to obey first. He was heading on home, but they persuaded him to change his mind. And he went and dipped in the Jordan, just like Elisha said. Remember how he came back and offered Elisha all kinds of riches and money and gifts. And Elisha said, no, it's not happening. I'm not taking any of your gifts. Well, remember the story here after this. We'll start reading at verse 20, I believe here. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, it starts in. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? He said, all is well. My master hath sent me, saying, here's a lie starting in. Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee. This is another lie. He wasn't going to give it to them. It was for himself. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. And Naaman said, be content. Take two talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments, and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand, bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, Whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, he had to tell another lie. Thy servant went nowhither. And he said unto him, Went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money, and to receive garments, and olive yards, and vineyards, and sheep, and oxen, and men servants, and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence, a leper, white as snow. Remember my point here. Dishonesty is a deceitful web. It keeps binding you up. See how he had to tell one lie after the next. I don't think he realized when he took off after Naaman how serious this was going to get. What a sad story, isn't it? From a man that, you know, worked alongside Elisha and saw all the miracles that God performed by Elisha. And here he fell. Here he fell. And you know, this is exactly, I believe, how the pathway of dishonesty is. You have to tell, you tell a falsehood. And soon you find it's easier to tell another one. And maybe you have to tell another one or two to cover up for the other ones. And it keeps binding you tighter and tighter. And Satan, I believe, has you thinking, just like Gehazi here, there's going to be benefits. You're going to be rich, and so forth. There's lies. It's an interesting verse in Proverbs chapter 20 in regards to that. Verse 17, it says, Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. I'm not sure what all that's referring to. But you know, it certainly was true for Gehazi here. And I believe it's true for everyone that continues down the path of deceit. The temptation is there for a good time or enjoyment. But afterwards, it says his mouth shall be filled with gravel. It's not enjoyable at all. Destruction. Well, maybe moving more to more of a positive side of this. Let us walk honestly. A verse there from Romans 13. We'll just turn back to that. Let us walk honestly as in the day, it says. You know, it doesn't say let us talk honestly. It says let us walk honestly. You know, honesty is a lot more than just our talk, isn't it? The talk certainly is a part of it. But you know, it's a lot more than that. It's a way of life, I believe. It's a walk of life. Let us walk honestly and cast off the works of darkness, it says in verse 12. And put on. The dishonesty needs to be cast off. The works of darkness needs to be cast off. Kind of like a coat, a garment. And put a new one on. That of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a true and honest life. And he lists some things here that don't fit an honest walk, I believe. Rioting, drunkenness, and strife, and so forth. In our decrees, we have, I believe it's Article 1 in our decrees, is the Christian virtues. And we have honesty listed in those, in one of those virtues. And I thought I'd just read what we have written in there. It's my copy anyway. It's page 14. I believe my copy is maybe not as up to date. And number 7, under honesty, the verse is given from Ephesians 4:25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. And they go on to say this there. Personal holiness involves honesty in speech and business life. Bearing false witness, Deuteronomy 19 and Proverbs 6. Spreading false reports, pretending we are something we are not, and denying things we are guilty of, 2 Kings 5. Justifying the wicked and condemning the righteous, Proverbs 17. And all deliberate misrepresentations are an abomination unto the Lord. We have that verse that I read from Revelation 21, verse 8. All liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth fire and brimstone. You see, honesty affects a lot of our Christian life. Actually, it affects all of our Christian life, doesn't it? I like to look at some of those areas a bit. The first one I have here is honesty toward myself. Honesty toward myself. This morning, do I have an honest view of myself? How do I view myself? Am I just a really important person? You know, I have a lot of knowledge, and boy, if people would just listen to what I say and would follow my example of how to do things and how to live life, they just wouldn't have so many problems. Is that how I feel? I feel like just a really strong pillar. Excuse me. Someone that people can look up to. Romans 12, verse 3. That's just a page back here from where I am. I believe this is Paul writing here. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, it says. Be honest with yourself. Yes, I believe we need a certain measure. God wants us to have a certain measure of self-worth. And we reckon with that. The fact that within us is an eternal soul that is going to live forever. And that Christ shed His blood for me. And that we're valuable to Him. We need to have a certain measure of self-worth. But many of us, I think, tend to err on the other side. Maybe I'm wrong. And we tend to get a pretty high view of myself. Be honest with yourself. You know, none of us are that great. We're just sinners. And but for the blood of Jesus, you know, that's where we would all stay. We would be sinners, doomed for destruction. Have an honest view of myself. Have an honest view of my strengths and weaknesses. And you know, I think many times Satan can get us, or does get us, with the lie, you know, that you can handle this. You're a strong brother. You can stand on your own two feet. This temptation won't be a big deal. You can handle it. And he gets us away. He gets us away from other Christians that way. And I believe once he has you thinking that, at least in my own past experience, he has you on the road to defeat. And I really do believe that's a tactic he uses quite a bit. have an honest view of myself. You know, I'm really not that strong in myself. In fact, the only strength that is there is through Christ Jesus. And I do need my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to help me. I need to realize that I'm not strong enough for the adversary, the devil, on my own. And sometimes I need to reach out to my fellow Christian brother or sister and say, I need help. I need help. This is what I'm facing. Can you help me? Can you help me through this? And you know, even the Apostle Paul wrote, you know, the Apostle Paul was one we receive a lot of advice from, a lot of direction from. We look up to him as a spiritual giant, don't we? He even reckoned with the fact of his own weakness. And he says, you don't have to turn to it, I have the verse written down here. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That's the Apostle Paul writing that. He reckoned with the fact that he could fail, he could fall. Honesty with myself. The next one I have is honest with my family. I feel some of these we could take a lot more time on here this morning. But am I honest with those of my family? You know, when I speak, do my words count? Do I mean what I say? Does my family know that I mean what I say? You know, am I honest with the children? You know, oh, you better obey or scary monster's going to get you. Is that being honest? No, that's not being honest. Am I honest with the fact that, you know, my children aren't perfect? You know, if there's a misbehavior or something, maybe at school or anywhere, am I honest with that? The fact that my child has a sinful nature too. My child might be in the wrong. Or am I quick to, you know how we as parents are, we want to be there for our children. Am I quick to stick up for them? Oh, it was because of all those other untrained children they were with. You know, I don't believe we do our children a favor by any of that. Be honest with your family. Be honest with my family. Next one I have is honest in my speech. And maybe I covered this talked about this a little bit. Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount there. Matthew 5, verse 34, I'll turn to that. Jesus talking says this, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Honest in my speech. Jesus said here, let your yes be yes. Let your yes actually mean that. And your no actually mean no. And Jesus said, once again, putting in my own words, if you actually are, if you're honest in your speech like you should be, there's no need for swearing. There's no need for taking an oath for people to know that you're being honest. Can people count on it that I'm a man of my word? Can they count on it that whatever comes from my mouth, that is the truth? And they don't need to question it. Does my life back up that kind of speech? You know, when I say I'll be there at 8 o'clock, can they count on it? Or if I can't make it, that they'll hear from me? Or do they always figure, well, he might not show up? Or it'll be an hour later. Am I honest in my speech? Next one I have is honest in business. I'll turn to Romans chapter 12, a verse here. Romans 12, verse 17. You know, he could have just charged me what he quoted for the job. Am I honest in business? Honest in my business dealings? Or do I have a Proverbs 20:14 reputation? Remember that verse? It says, it is not, saith the buyer, but when he, how does it say it? When he goeth his way, he boasteth. He says, it's not worth that. You're asking too much. Then once he buys it for a deal, he goes and brags to his friends about the deal he got, right? Hopefully, we don't have that reputation in business, honest in business. Another one I have, am I honest toward my brothers and sisters in Christ? Am I honest in my accountability to my fellow Christians? You know, we have accountability, in every area of life, don't we? We're accountable to our brothers and sisters. But you know, with our phones and devices, and we have accountability there. But you know, it's still possible to live in dishonesty, isn't it? And I believe you can live in dishonesty, and you can fool other people for a time, possibly. And I thought of Judas. You know, he was right there, the disciple of Jesus. And he was a traitor. At one place it calls him a thief. And I think he did pretty good at fooling the other disciples. It didn't seem like... Yeah, it seemed like they regarded him as a friend, as far as I can tell. But you know, eventually his dishonesty caught up with him. Brought about his destruction. But am I honest? Am I honest with my fellow brothers and sisters? You know, when maybe this would fit more in the under the speech category. You know, if someone asks how I'm doing, when I'm meet one of you and you ask how I'm doing, I'm doing great. Am I being honest? Do I just say that because it's a thing to say? Or, do I say that even if I have really going through a struggle, everything's great? When I really should take time and share that and be honest with where I'm at and how I'm doing. Am I honest? You know, if my brother comes to me and ask how I'm doing with my phone or other technology use, am I honest about that? Am I okay with that, my brother checking up on me? Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Well, this morning, how is your life? Are you walking honestly as in the day, as it says here in Romans 13? Have you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, like it says there in verse 14? Or is there dishonesty? Is there works of darkness? Talked about that earlier there. Is that part of your life? How much do you value this morning? How much do you value an honest heart and life? You know, it's priceless. You can't put a dollar amount on it. A little like the man with his house there. You can probably put a dollar amount on that. But you can't put a price tag on an honest life. This morning, I trust I'm talking to a group who is endeavoring to be honest in all you do and say, and to walk honestly, and who highly hold and value the truth. Let's not sell out the truth. God bless each one of you this morning. Let's kneel for prayer.